Okay, we're going to look in Luke chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at a lesson tonight, victory over selfishness. And if you need a copy of the lesson, you can slip up your hand, and men will bring that by. And while you're taking care of that and opening up your Bibles, a couple of announcements that I need to make. Choir members and actors, remember tomorrow night, Thursday night at 7 o'clock, is our dress rehearsal for the choir Christmas cantata. And so be sure to be here at 7 o'clock tomorrow evening. And also, as a church member or as a visitor or whatever, make sure you bring someone out Sunday night. This Sunday at 6 o'clock is our Christmas cantata, the hope of Christmas. And so it'd be a great time of celebrating the birth of Christ, a great opportunity to be able to bring someone to hear the gospel of Christ. Also, there is an announcement here about the shower, wedding shower for Brittany Jodice. That is actually on January the 7th, and that'll be at 2 p.m. in the afternoon. And if you have any questions about that or you'd like to respond to that, you can do so. There's a phone number on this. I'll leave it out here in the foyer. I was supposed to announce it this past Sunday, and I forgot. So be sure to tell everybody about the announcement I forgot to make. Amen. Also, this Friday and Saturday is Faith Baptist Church's live nativity scene that they do, and there's a flyers out in the foyer on that. I'll put this out there also, and if you'd like to go over and see that, they always do a great job. It's on December 16th and 17th from 6 to 9 p.m., and so you want to support that and be an encouragement to them. I know this, it's going to be cold. I told the pastor, a speaker the other day when he came by, I said, brother, I'll be praying for you. The Lord will keep you warm. But it's always a blessing. They always do a great job. All right, victory over selfishness. Luke chapter 6 and verse 30, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them that of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto thy bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Victory over selfishness. I put this little cartoon in there on your notes there. If I have 10 chocolate cakes and someone asks for one, how many cakes do I have left? That's right, 10. Amen. And that's how people approach life in 2016 and going into 2017. We have to become a very selfish society. I thought it was interesting. I was doing a little research, and they were statistically, they're saying a lot of young people in the college and career bracket, 20-somethings, they call them the millennials or whatever tag you want to put on that, are not getting married because of the fact they want to be sure that they're first and everything's about them. And get married means you got to focus on somebody else and do something for someone else. And so they're hesitating from being married. And you're dealing with this whole concept of selfishness in our society. It's a real problem because that people are making their decisions based on what is in it for me. I was reading some statistics about church ministries and the effect this attitude is having on church ministry. People don't come to church with an idea that I'm coming to serve the Lord or do something to be a help to someone else. They assess and evaluate a church based on what can the church do for me. And it has become the major focus and thought process of people when they look at churches. And it's not about, oh, well, I'm saved, what can I do for God? It's not about, well, I'm saved, how can I lead other people to Christ? Well, I'm saved, you know, we need to have this ministry to reach out and help other people. It's about, no, what are you going to do for me? Because if you're not offering something that I feel that's going to help me or be satisfy me, then I'm not coming there. I'm not going to be a part of that. And then on top of it, if you do get someone to come to church, the spirit is, well, I'm not going to be involved. Don't expect me to be faithful. I'm not going to be committed to anything because there may be a better deal that comes up. And so there's everything revolves around me. And so we've developed a very selfish kind of attitude and spirit about life, and we need to have victory over that. Selfishness is just being concerned chiefly or only with oneself. That's all it is. And when you know, when you get married, it is not about you. It's about you meeting the needs and reaching out to your spouse. When you have children, everything changes. Now your life is revolved around your children. Your life's not your own, amen? They just took you over. And, you know, when we talk about being a Christian, we surrender our life to Christ. Once again, our life's not our own. We've been bought with a price, so we're supposed to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So we cannot live our life very successfully as a Christian if we struggle with this concept of selfishness, and we must get victory over it. In the text here, Jesus is describing really a selfish life and how to deal with it. Notice verse 30, he deals with this selfishness, a selfless life as far as not being controlled or dominated by finance. He says, give to everyone that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And certainly down in verse 38, he says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give unto your bosoms. And so he's talking about this matter of dealing with finances. Finances is a major problem when it comes to selfishness. Are we going to use our wealth, our income, our possessions that God has given us for the glory of God and to be a blessing to someone else? Or are we just going to live life hoarding what we have and focused on this is mine and I'm working to that end to get more for myself? And so your attitude towards finance does affect our ability to either be selfish or be unselfish. Also, he deals with this matter of selfishness in the area of being in social relationships. In verse 31, it says, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. And so being able to have a relationship socially that's not about just about what is it that you can do for me, but rather I'm going to do something for you because I understand that what I do for you is what I would like to be done for me. So there's a social connection that goes on that's not based about me, but understanding that as I meet the needs in other people's lives and life, and as I interact with people in a positive way, then it's an automatic thing that I'm going to receive that back in my own life. And it's just interesting. I've heard people say over the years, "Well, I'm just not getting my emotional needs met." And I'm like, "Okay, well, whose emotional needs are you meeting?" Because if all you're focused on is getting your own emotional needs met, you're never going to be in a position where you're going to be reaching out to others. And may I say that when all you do is focus on yourself, you will never be satisfied in life. Because if all you're looking for and living for is money that you can accumulate and relationships that you can manipulate, you will never be satisfied with no matter how many relationships you have or how much money you have. And so we have to overcome the spirit of selfishness. But then serviceable, being serviceable. In verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, for your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And then in verse 37, he says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Serviceable. Being able to be a blessing to someone else, to being able to connected in a way to where you can be a positive influence in someone else's life, and certainly living your life in a way that you are being a positive testimony about the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to work on your behalf and to work in your life and grow you. So serviceable. God saves us to serve. Paul Chappell said this, many people live righteously for selfish or misguided reasons. You know, some people say, well, I want to get saved so I don't go to hell. That's a selfish reason. It is. I want to go to heaven, so I'm going to get saved. That's a selfish reason. We get saved because we're convicted of our sins, and God's grace delivers us because of the conviction of an overwhelming sense of condemnation that's on us because of our sin that crucified Christ. We don't get saved for selfish reasons. And oftentimes people will say, oh, I'm going to live for God if God blesses me. Well, what if God chooses not to bless you? And then you quit. You are not going to be serviceable. You're not going to live for God because the whole reason for your existence is you're expecting something in return. So he goes on. He says, many people live righteously for selfish and misguided reasons. If you are striving to please God, examine your motives today. So why do I do what I do? Why do I live my life the way I live my life? I don't want to live as a Christian just with selfish motives and expecting God to do certain things because I do certain things. Now I put God as a debtor to me. And I put God in a position where I literally make him feel obligated that he has to do something for me. That's because I'm living selfishly. And so we have to be careful about this. We have to overcome this spirit of selfishness. It permeates every aspect of society. Certainly our hearts are wicked. We're totally depraved. And we enjoy things that try to feed the flesh. And so we have to be careful about how we approach life, that we're not just living our life for ourselves. Notice, first of all, financially, that's a letter A, B, and C in your introductory notes are the main points of the message. Financially, Luke 6:38, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So notice, first of all, there is a principle. The principle of finances is that there's a principle of gain is to give. Now, that goes completely against everything, humanly speaking. And we think, well, the gain is to save, the gain is to hold, gain is to hoard. But the Bible says, to gain is to give. Give, and it shall be given unto you. That goes against everything that we feel in as a human being and certainly as a society. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The concept of the world is you have to get everything that you can financially and hoard it and hold on to it because you never know what's going to come down the road, and now you need to make sure that you have all this in store for yourself. God says, no, you need to honor God with what God has given you. You need to honor the Lord in your giving, because when you honor the Lord in your giving, then God can fill your barns and God can give you an increase. But see, if we live with a selfish mindset, we're not going to look at finances as being able to gain through our giving. And I've found this over the years that you absolutely cannot outgive God. It's been amazing to watch over the years that what little I could give, God blessed me with much. When I was able to give more, God blessed me with more. And I just found this, you cannot have a spirit of just living unto yourself without giving unto God and without being a blessing to someone else and be able to get the ultimate increase in blessings that God has for you. Because all you understand, what you get for yourself is all you get. But if you get God involved in your life financially, he can give you abundantly beyond what you think that he can do. And so this matter of the principle of gain is to give. I need to get my finances in order. Also, this matter to overcome selfishness is to develop a philosophy or idea that increase comes with a proper identification. And so increase comes with a proper identification in that this, the increase in your life may not be what you think it ought to be. See, sometimes people say, my increase I need is a lot of money from God. God may give you something else. God may provide in a different way. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22 says, the blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. See, you can get increase in the world, but what do you have to sacrifice in order to get it? What do you have to sacrifice as far as character and testimony in order to get what the world has to offer? See, God blesses us with an increase, but he adds to the increase without causing us to compromise who we are. Psalm 85 in verse 12 says, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. And righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. See, God gives us an increase with identifying it as something that is coming from him that is good. And he gives us the ability to enjoy an increase in the land. Now, we have to be careful, not just as a Christian, but certainly as a nation. Financially, we need to get our financial house in order. We need to start dealing with finances according to biblical standards and biblical principles. That way, when we honor God with what he has given us, then God can bless us with more. But if we're not good stewards of what God's given us, then we identify with a selfish spirit and character, and we end up losing in the end. And so increase comes with a proper identification. Notice letter C there, confidence. There's confidence with little begins with personal conduct. See, people say, well, I'd be able to do more and I'd be able to take care of my money better if I just had a whole lot more money. Well, you know, if you're not going to be faithful in the little things, God's not going to give you the larger things. And to whom much is given, much is required. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Notice the confidence to give was based upon their conduct to trust God. He says in verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They put themselves second. They put themselves in a position where they understood there was a need in the life of the believers in Jerusalem. They did not have much wealth, they did not have much prestige or influence, but they put themselves in the second place and they gave to be a help to someone else. And Paul says, no, wait a minute, they gave beyond their ability, beyond their measure, and God blessed them above measure because of their willingness to have confidence to conduct themselves in the way that God so designed for them to conduct themselves, and not to be selfish with the things God had blessed them with. And as a result of it, God gave them an increase and God blessed them. So there has to be a confidence with little before you're going to be able to be entrusted by God with much. I'm just thankful. I learned years ago when I was in Bible college and a missionary came through and they were taking an offering up. And all I had was 25 cents in my pocket. That's all the money I had in my life. I had no money in my checking account. I had no savings account. I had no money but 25 cents in my pocket. And God convicted my heart to give that money to be a help into that need that was in that missionary. And I gave that 25 cents. And I was embarrassed. I had to confess my sin of pride Because I was used to giving a lot of money because of driving tractor and trailer prior to going to Bible college and the amount of money that I made driving tractor and trailer. But all I had was 25 cents. And God taught me something. The widow's mite is significant to God. And it is the spirit of not being selfish, but willing to give sacrificial with even a little that you have, and that God would increase and bless you with much. If he cannot trust you with little, he's never going to give you the much. I'm thankful that God showed me that. God showed me that when I was a blessing to someone on my bus route. All I had was $10, and she had needed food for her children, and I gave her my $10. I prayed over that $10. A buddy of mine was out soul winning with me. We laid that $10 on the dash of my car, and we laid our hands on that $10 and prayed over it. We said, God, let this woman use this for the food her children need. And I said, God, I don't have any money. All the money I have in the world is this $10. God, you're going to have to feed me this week, and you're going to have to put gas in my car this week. And I gave that woman that $10 so she could get food for her children. And I'm going to tell you, God blessed me so greatly. By Tuesday, somebody that I had not talked to in 2 years sent me a check for $100. I'm telling you, God gives back tenfold. If he cannot trust you with the little things, he is not going to entrust in you the big things. And so these believers at Corinth, out of their poverty and out of their affliction, took a step of confidence in giving based on the principle that to give is to gain, and increase is identified with God's ability to enter into your life. Now, the world, you say that stuff to the world, they think that's the stupidest thing in the world. I've said this to Christians over the years, and people think I'm a fool. I've told people how God has put food on my doorstep, how God has put gas in my car, and people look at you with this blank stare. You can read their face. They're saying, through their eyes, they're saying, yeah, right, you're telling me that. Man, what kind of idiot are you? What kind of wacko are you? But I'm going to tell you one thing. My God is able. And you get your financial household in order where you don't live a selfish life, but you understand when God's conviction and God's move directs you, you give to be a blessing to someone else and to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice letter D there, finances. Need to get over selfishness, because prosperity comes proportionately. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 6, it says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. I do not know how to explain it. I do not know how it adds up. I don't know how it comes to pass, but I just know this, that if you want to reap a blessing and an increase, it will be proportionate to what you, how you deal with your finances. It's been amazing. I've always, different people ask us about our school, and they come over and ask about Christian school, and I sit and talk with the parents. I said, it's a work of faith. So when we decided as a church in 2003 to start the school, we had no teachers, we had no classrooms, we had no money, we had no students. Well, we said, God's in this thing. We believe God will take care of this. We'll commit the finances to the Lord. And you know what? God's taken care of it ever since. And I've had parents come in, well, you know, how do you advertise for a school? I said, we don't advertise. We pray for the school. I don't do a lot of advertising to try to get students. We don't go out and recruit students. Come in, we pray. Say, God, this is how many students we need this year. And God gives us the students that we need. So you have to deal with your finances the way God wants us to deal with our finances, and that's where people of faith, we do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. And we believe God, and we know that, if we sow bountifully, it is a promise that God said you'll be able to reap bountifully. But he's also said if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. So we have to be careful. Why? Verse 7 says, every man according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, or towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Prosperity comes proportionately. And so we need to get over this spirit of selfishness and reach out and be a blessing to someone else. If God lays something on your heart, don't argue with God and don't fight with God and don't try to figure it out with your calculator and everything else. Just say, if God's impressed it on my heart, this is what I need to take care of financially, then that's how I'll take care of it. And God will bless in a great way. So victory over selfishness does have to do with finances. Because I tell you, we like to protect our money. We like to make sure that we watch over that. Notice also social. Matthew chapter 7 is kind of a repeat of Luke chapter 6. But in Matthew chapter 7 in verses 1 through 5, Jesus, once again, this is the Sermon on the Mount, is dealing with this social interaction that we have one with another. Notice in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with what measure you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So social interaction, we need to, letter A there, just simply be humble in our evaluation. We cannot come to a place where we are judging others and we're not willing to judge our own selves. We cannot be in a position where we are ready to condemn somebody else because they don't do something to satisfy us or meet a particular need in our life, but we're not willing to do it ourselves. And I find this, people that have a spirit of judging and condemning others are people who are inherently selfish in their life because they're very quick to condemn others because they're not doing what they think they should be doing for them. So he says, judge not. We need to have a humble evaluation of our life and our relationships that we have. In James chapter 2, in verse 13, says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So you can't expect the blessings of God to come on you if you're not willing to reach out to others and you're always assessing and evaluating and condemning others because they're just not meeting what you think should be socially to satisfy you. You know what I found is this, people are people. I don't care where you're at. I pastor church in Oakhurst that I started, pastor church in Dividing Creek, which I took over, which started in 1767. And I pastored this church for the last 21 years. And you know what? It doesn't matter where you're at, people are people. And the reality is people are always going to let you down. People are always never, I should say always never, I don't know if that makes sense, but they never will measure up to what you think they ought to be. And the reason why they never measure up, because we always assess people based on how they're making me feel. And all you do is evaluate somebody based on how they make you feel, you're selfish. And you are judging and condemning people because they're not meeting what you think they ought to be meeting in your life. We need to overcome that. We got to get over ourselves. I'm telling you, we got to get over ourselves. We need to be not only humble in our evaluation, but we need to be humble in our association. In verse 3 and 4, it says, and why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in my own eye. So he's saying, literally, the illustration is like it's a little splinter in someone else's eye, but in you, it's a great big huge beam stuck in your eye. Well, how can you look at someone that has a splinter in their eye and you're not willing to take the beam out of your own eye, the pride that puffs you up to a point where you think that you know better than someone else? In Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And so we need to be humble in our associations. We ought to thank God for each other. We ought to thank God that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to live our life in the reality that, wait a minute, God has saved us and placed us in his body. in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have wonderful relationships and associations together, but you cannot enjoy those associations if you're always looking at people through the beam that's in your own eye. Well, I'm glad I'm better than they are. We become pharisaical. Well, I'm glad I don't act like them. Well, I'm glad I tithe. I'm glad I pray. I'm glad I fast. I'm glad I do all these things. Get the beam out of your own eye, because you can never have the proper relationship and association if you're always looking at someone else with a condescending spirit. So humble. We need to be humble in our associations. Why? If I'm not, I'm going to be very selfish. And I just found there was a situation I was dealing with just recently. My wife told me, she said, "Boy, I'll tell you one thing." She said, "It's a good thing that situation wasn't Mike Weigel 20 years ago." And she said this: "God has really done a great work of grace in you. And I'm thankful that God's still doing a work of grace in me, because I'm going to tell you, I don't deal with things now like I used to deal with things. And it's because of the fact God has been growing me in an area where I can understand associations are vitally important. It's not always about me." And bless God, we need to get out of this mindset that we think it's always about us. God has put us here to have associations to minister to others, to help them to grow in grace also. So get the beam out of your eye, so that you can deal with and help somebody who has a splinter in their eye. We need to be humble in our reconciliation. In Matthew 7 verse 5 says, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." And so we have to be humble in our spirit of reconciliation, being willing to make things right and be able to offer the opportunity to maintain our relationships for the glory of God. Now, I understand that not everyone you try to make things right with are going to be reconciled. I understand. I have sat in people's homes and wept in their homes. I can think of, right now, I'm thinking of a young man that I met with years ago, left the church, mad about a bunch of different foolish stuff, and I went to meet with him, and I sat in a restaurant. I was in the restaurant talking with him, weeping, and saying, this decision you're making is wrong. And you need to get this thing right so that we can serve the Lord together, weeping. And no, it didn't happen. He walked out of there and went on about his business. I understand that people are not always going to be willing to get reconciled. But bless God, you ought to be at least reaching out and trying to reconcile things. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23... says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." I'm going to tell you something. It is a humbling experience to go before someone to try to reconcile things, and they're not willing to get things reconciled. And then it breaks your heart, and that's when you go to the Lord in prayer and you ask God to do a work of grace so that they might get right with the Lord. And so socially, we cannot afford to be selfish in how we relate one towards another, especially in the home, husbands and wives. You need to listen. You need to socially interact with the mindset that I am here to be a blessing and to be a help to my spouse. I am here to be a blessing and a help to my children. If we will not approach life in that mindset that I am a servant and I need to be humbled before my mate and before my children and before my coworkers, before my brothers and sisters in Christ, if we're going to just live our life selfishly, desiring for everybody to meet the demands of our heart, it's a miserable way to live. Andrew Murray said this: "Abide in Jesus, the sinless one, which means give up all of self and its life and dwell in God's will and rest in his strength. That is what brings the power that does not commit sin." It is abiding in Christ. it would be well for you to read John chapter 15 and reread John chapter 15 and pray over John 15. Memorize John 15. Why? Because if we abide in Christ, then we can be blessed, but without Christ, we can do nothing. There is absolutely no way that we can socially interact with each other with a selfish spirit. So finances will build selfishness in us if we're not careful. Social interactions will build selfishness in us if we do not gain the mind of Christ. Well, the last thought is serviceable. Being serviceable. God has called us to be a servant in Matthew chapter 20, in verse 25 through 28. Says, and Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What is he saying? You need to live your life. You're going to not be selfish. You're going to be serviceable. You understand Jesus did not come to be ministered to. He came to minister. And God has saved your soul not to be sitting around and wanting everybody to coddle you and care for you, but rather God saved your soul so that you can be a service to someone else. Now, there's times we need help, and there's times we need encouragement, and I'm not saying not to depend on others to be an encouragement. We do not live our life, though, consumed with the concept that people have to be taking care of me. We're reaching out and being a help to others. And so there is a reward in service. And sometimes I think we forget that God has promised that he would reward us for serving one another and serving him. Matthew chapter 10 in verse 42, and it says, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And so there, this matter of being serviceable, this matter of being a servant to others, realize this, that there is absolutely nothing that you will do for someone else with the right heart and the right mindset that God said that you would not receive a reward for it. And he says, you give it in the name of a disciple. He said, you'll receive a reward in the name of the disciples. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, notice that there is equality in service. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 14, Paul said, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. Was he saying this? When you're serviceable, then you can be blessed of God, rewarded of God, and there's a quality that goes along with that. A good thought, I've shared this illustration before. I paid off one of my friends' school bills so he could take his final exams one year when I was in Bible college, and that's all the money I had. I didn't have any money left to pay off my school bill. Never said anything to anybody. I paid off his school bill, and I prayed and said, Lord, remember me. I got to take my exams. And the day before the exams, I don't know who paid off my bill. I don't know how it took place. All I know is I came into school the day before the final exams, and the school office called me down, and I went down there, and he said, Mike, somebody paid off your school bill. What took place? Exactly what Paul just said here. He said, you understand, when you have an abundance and you meet the need in somebody else's life, when they have an abundance, then it comes back to you, and you have your needs met. There's a quality in this matter of being a service. And so that's why if somebody helps you out or is a blessing to you, and then God gives you an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody else, don't be selfish and hold back the blessing. Because when you reach out and you're a blessing to someone else, then God enters into it. And then when you have a need, God will meet that need through maybe that person or someone else. There is an example to follow in service. John 13, we know this is where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. And he says, I have given you an example. You should do as I have done. So there's an example of servitude, a humility in ministering one towards another. And sometimes when you're going to be a help to someone or you're going to service someone else, you understand that sometimes it means you're going to get dirty. It means sometimes it may not be real pleasant. But Jesus, the eternal Son of God, knelt on his knees and washed the feet of the disciples to give us an example of what service and ministry is. So, not selfish. Notice, letter D there, there is a willful surrender for service. In other words, you have to acknowledge the fact there is something that God wants you to do in being a blessing to someone else. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 19, Paul says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And so Paul says, literally, I'm not free from everyone. I have no obligations to do anything for anybody, but I made myself a servant. And verse 22 is my life verse. God gave this to me when I was in Bible college. He says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He didn't say he'd save them all. But he understood that if he could become all things to all men, he could get some of them saved. What does that involve? It involves a willful surrender of yourself to be a help to someone else. Letter E, there is a daily dying for service. You certainly cannot be a humble servant of God and want to be in control of your life, but you have to surrender your life completely to Christ and Christ alone. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 says, look not on every man on his own things. Don't be consumed with your own things. Don't be selfish. But every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. What is he saying? There is a dying that takes place. That when you're serving others, then your life is not your own. It is bought with the price of Christ, and we live in the character of Christ, dying daily to be a help and a reach out to someone else. A.W. Tozer said this, selfishness is never so exquisitely selfish as when it is on its knees. This quote got me when I read this. Notice he goes on to say, self turns what would otherwise be a pure and powerful prayer into a weak and ineffective one. And I read that quote and I thought this, how many times is my prayer simply a selfish prayer? How many times do my prayers focus on one thing, me? Lord, I'm hurt. Lord, I need. Lord, will you do for me? And my prayers are consumed with nothing but self. And God wants to move and God wants to do something miraculous through my prayer life. And I have just taken an opportunity to have the throne of God open and the power of God released. And I have destroyed it because I focused on myself. Jack Hyle said this, love is the doorway through which the human soul passes from selfishness to service. And that's what it is. It's coming to a place of realizing our life is to serve one another. Harry Ironside said this, the greatest mistake any Christian can make is to substitute his own will for the will of God. So, joy. If you want to be happy, you want to be excited, you want to be thrilled in life, joy is simply spelled Jesus, others, and you. I've quoted that over the years. But that's what real joy is. And I just see a discontentment that develops in the life of Christians. And because of the fact we're not keeping Christ as the priority. We're certainly not interested in what other needs are because we're consumed with what our needs are. And I found this, if I keep Christ first and I truly have a heart that's concerned for others, I don't have to worry about me. God takes care of everything. And so we need to have joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. And it's not going to come from saying, hey, I have 10 cakes and someone asked me for one. And so how many cakes do I have left? Oh, yeah, 10. You're right, I got 10. No, if somebody asks for one, I give them the one they need. If there's a need and God impresses on my heart, there's a ministry that needs to be fulfilled or an offering that needs to be given, I give it as God convicts my heart, realizing this, I'm not doing it to get something back. I'm doing it for the glory of God because I don't care about myself. I'm absolutely nothing. My life is hid in Christ, so my life, everything about my life needs to be about Christ. I need to abide in Him. And if I abide in Him, there's nothing that I'll lack. God will take care of it all. So victory over selfishness. Those three areas are the primary areas that we struggle with. And it's the finances, it's the social interaction, and then it's whether we're going to really be a servant or not. And so let's strive to be good stewards of who we are for the glory of God to be a help to others. All right, we need to pray tonight, and I hope that was a blessing for you this evening. Be sure to go.